Is it actually been turned off, has it? It's all right. What's the password? Righty. Quite a neat song, that, isn't it? We Rest on Thee, Ashley and Fender. I used to sing it when I was in a Methodist church. Quite a few years ago now, and it's one I've always remembered. Just really quite like the tune, I suppose, and quite like the words, we rest on thee, just even those words in itself. When I get the feeling of resting on God, it means we're not sort of, striving, we're just sort of like relaxed in God, we're surrendered to God, we're just sort of happy with him, just at home with him, and I think that's a good place to be. I'm going to sort of refer to that today as we talk about praying together. On the screen, that's cool. One verse I actually want to look at first, I took it out of my talk, but actually I'm going to bring it back into it again. And if people could just turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 18. And we'll read this verse, and I think it's just quite important to point out something in this verse. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible, but just note that it says all prayer, all times, all perseverance for all the saints. I think there's just a real need as we do pray and we think about prayer. The devil knows too well the power of prayer, and he's going to try and do everything he can to sort of put us off that, individuals and as a church. We can be very apathetic about prayer, we can neglect prayer, he'll try and do that. He can try and bring division in the church. By the church praying together and building up one another, uniting as one in prayer, we can fight against this. It says all perseverance. We need to persevere in this prayer. This is something we cannot slack down on or sort of take lightly. This is something we have to take really strongly, I suppose, be at the sort of foremost on our minds. So with this in mind, let's talk about praying together as a church and some of these other verses that I've got. The Matthew 18, 19 to 20, you can see on the screen there, is the verse I've been given to sort of base this talk on. So we'll look at this one first. And go from there. So let's read this. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. I want to first look at that word agree. In the Greek, it's symphonio, like as in musical instruments, is where we get our word symphony from. Like an orchestra. So it's like harmonizing together, making a symphony together. Now this is agreeing in prayer. Two or three come together, they agree in prayer. This is not like someone having a real passion for missions and then their friend coming along and saying, I'll pray with you just because you're my friend. It's when they're both united in that one passion. They're really praying for the missions and they're both sort of agreeing in prayer in that one, in one way. Verse 20, it says, when two or three are gathered, joined in one is the Greek sort of meaning of that. Drawn together as my followers into my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is God in the midst of us. It's quite cool. So we're joined in one, we're of one accord, we have one fellowship, we are in agreement with the same thing. And God is in our midst. And we know that God is omnipresent, he is everywhere at all times anyway, but this seems to be like a special promise when his believers, when his followers get together, that he is in their midst. I think it's just a real encouraging sort of thought, you know, the church coming together to pray in one accord, in one mind, in agreement with what it was of God and the same passion that he is in our midst with us. I think that's quite cool. There's some great other passages here which we'll read in where the church, the early church meets as well in the same sort of way. Acts 1:14, and this is after Jesus' ascension. When the disciples met in Jerusalem. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So in full agreement, they devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. So they had the same mind, they were in agreement about the same thing, they were of one passion. In Acts 4:24, this is after Peter and John were freed, and the believers met together and they prayed for courage. And when they heard it, lifted their voices together with one united mind to God. So I think that's just a really key thing, you know, praying together, where we're not sort of all diverse sort of areas, you know, we're praying together, one united mind to God. You probably noticed I missed out verse 19 there, which talks about, ask for anything and it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. I just wonder if when you hear that, do you have any reservations? Ask for anything and it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. You just might sort of think, yeah, but not always. There might be some things I've asked for, but I didn't really get it. Well, let's have a look at this. This is quite cool too. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. He will give us the desires of our heart if we delight ourselves. Oh, sorry, reading down here. I should read on here. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. So he will give us the desires of our heart if we delight ourselves in him. And the Amplified Version for verse 5 that uses such words as trust, rely, lean, and be confident in the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. And again in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This is quite a strong verse, and it can lead to a bit of confusion as well. But can we testify that this is true in our lives, that whatever we ask for, according to his will, we know that we have what we asked of him? I've been reading a book at the moment by a man called Chip Brogdon. It's called The Irresistible Kingdom, and I found it really good. And I just want to take a passage out of here from his book relating to this verse. He says, it is very easy to take these verses out of context. Does he say he will do everything we ask? Are we now in command of Christ? Of course not. To ask in his name means we are not merely asking, praying, or desiring things for ourselves, but we are asking, praying, and desiring things on him, on his behalf, and his kingdom. This authority to ask in his name is not given for personal benefit, personal privilege, or personal power. It is the authority granted so that the church can properly represent Christ and his kingdom in the earth. It is the authority from him to act in his name and speak in his name as if he himself were acting and speaking. When you think about that, that's quite amazing, an extraordinary authority that he's given us. If you think of the analogy as an agent is somebody that is empowered to represent somebody else. We have two real estate agents in our church, as far as I know, Doug and Dave, and they have the authority to represent buyers and sellers of real estate. But no matter how much the authority an agent has, no agent has the authority to act independently. This authority does not mean liberty to say whatever you please. For example, our church may wish to go in a certain direction, but God might wish us to go in another direction. We cannot ask for something that he does not desire to do. As agents, we have to put our own will aside and carry out the will of the one that we represent. As with all analogies, though, it has its flaws. When you think of the word agent, in our business world, they usually have a professional relationship with their client. The Lord expects his agents to be exclusively devoted to him, and they may not represent anyone else, not even themselves. So this is a special relationship that we have with God. So let's look at 1 John 5 again, and this time from the Amplified Version, and see if it brings out any clearer sort of light there. And in this confidence, the assurance we have, the boldness which we have in him, we are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as our present possessions the request made of him. I think it's quite cool that, isn't it? I mean, it's such a confidence that we can have. This is no sort of doubt in our mind as his believers, as believers in Christ, that we will not get what we've asked for because we've asked according to his will. If you think, there was a passage in Mark 9:23, I won't turn to it now, but it's where there was a man who had a son who was demon-possessed, and he asked the disciples, can you cast this demon out? And they couldn't do it. And then Jesus came along, and he says, look, if you're able to help him, can you please help him? And Jesus says, if there are no ifs among believers. And I think that's quite a neat passage there, and relating to this as well. We don't have to have any doubt. There are no ifs for those who believe in Christ, who are asked according to his will. You still might be sort of having some doubts there in the way, hang on, but you know, I've sometimes asked for these things. But I suppose you sort of can question our motives in our asking. We'll get onto this in a minute. Genesis 6:22. Just a short verse there. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. We can spend a lot of time asking God to bless what we want. But it's much simpler to find out what the Lord wants to bless and simply join him in that, rather than asking him to sort of join us in what we want to do. Phil, last week, he spoke about Amy Carmichael. In prayer, she would seek out what was the Lord's will and then grapple with that in prayer. She'd persevere with that in prayer, but first she would seek out what the Lord's will was. Sounds far better, I think, to do that rather than persisting for praying for something that God hasn't purposed to do anyway. Another quote here from Chip Brogdon. He says, great synergy and blessing is released when we simply cooperate with what God has already purposed to do. Great synergy and blessing is released when we simply cooperate with what God has already purposed to do. So the Lord's going to deny no request that with what he himself has originated. So just sort of recapping there a bit, I think we can agree that we are God's agents, if you like, for that analogy, representing him and his desires. If we act on his behalf, he will grant what we ask for. But let's take a step back for a minute. If God is God, does he have any needs? Does he have a will? Does he have a purpose? In house group, we've been going through the book of Colossians and finding this very encouraging. It's a great book. And in chapter 1, it points out very clearly what God's will is. So we'll have a look at that. It's a fairly long passage here, but we'll read through this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So just note that bit I've got in bold there, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God's will is that in all things, in all creation, in each of us as individuals, in Rosedale Bible Chapel, that he will have the supremacy. First place, he will have the preeminence. So if we're God's agents, we're acting and praying on his behalf for his will to be done, we are wanting to point all things to Christ. And this may mean putting aside our own agendas, even our own prayers, for a time, and more often than not, God has a better answer to your prayer than you would expect anyway. He is truly a loving God, and he knows all our needs. So I ask a question again, how do we come to that position whether we know what we definitely ask for is God's will or not. I'm not talking about asking for a new Aston Martin or a raise in pocket money. Although this may be God's will, more often than not, these things are often asked on our behalf, not on God's behalf. But what about asking God to heal a loved one with cancer? What about asking God to for some funds to help with an outreach to our community? You think surely this must be God's will too. Well, I can't answer that exactly, but I do know that the prayers that we pray aren't always answered in the way that we expect. So firstly, in answering this question, this may provide an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Is there unconfessed sin in our lives? What are our motives in prayer? Are we asking God to heal a loved one with cancer because we don't want to lose a friend? Or because we maybe think they're too young to die? Or are we asking it for God's glory? When we think of the outreach and we're wanting some funds for that, are we just wanting that because we want our church to get bigger and more people to fill up? Or is it for God's glory that we ask this? So in checking our motive, this might be an encouragement for some people, but it also could be challenging for others as we think about that. It might mean laying aside our prayers that we want to pray before God and coming before God in humble repentance. This was a challenge to me. God is able to work more powerfully in the humble and not the proud. And I think it was when we come to that intimate place with God that we realise it is only in Him that we are absolutely content. Corrie ten Boom gave a quote once. It says, "You may never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And I think that's a really important place to be. Just to realise that in Jesus' presence, there is nothing else seems to really matter when we come before Him in this way. Often the best prayer times we can have are when we come to be just with God, nothing specific is prayed for, and we are just abiding in Him and in His presence. Individually and as a church, this type of prayer must not be avoided, and more often than not, it must probably be given first place to really rest in God, just abide with Him, and realise that He is all we need. Secondly, in answering that question, how do we come to that position whether we know what we ask for is definitely God's will or not, have you ever tried praying Scripture, the promises of God? God wrote these promises. In house group last week, Evan Sweeney, he shared that he often prays for people using Scripture. When we pray the promises in God's word for others, we can be sure what we are praying is God's will. He's already spoken it. Let's turn to Colossians 1, and this is just one simple passage again, since we're reading from the book of Colossians in house group. But there's so many passages in Scripture which relate to we can pray for other people around us, Christians and non-Christians. But this is a really encouraging one. I encourage you to use it in your prayer times as well. Colossians 1, 9-14. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will." Just stop there. Fill you with the knowledge of His will. I think that's what we've been talking about, the knowledge of God's will. It's a great prayer to pray for all believers, that we would know what God's will is. "Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It's understanding the ways which God works. Sometimes that can be really confusing. We don't really understand the ways which God works, you know, but let's pray for that for our people around us, that they would have a sort of a clearer picture of the ways in which God works. Verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord." Again, a great prayer. Live a life worthy of the Lord. That's what we can pray for all our Christian friends and family and believers around us. "And please Him in every way, bearing good fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power." Note there that we don't walk in this walk in our strength, but it's in God's strength. See, so strength with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. What a reward. We have every reason to be joyful. So this is quite exciting, praying a prayer like this, you know, for other believers around. And there's so many other places in Scripture praying for wisdom and things like that. I think it talks about that in James, and praying for his Holy Spirit. Talks about it in Luke. And I'm to encourage people praying from your own experience as well, what God has done in your life. I was going for a run the other morning, and I was actually injured a little bit, and so I had to sort of slow down to just a bit of walk. And I just really spent time thinking about God a lot more. It was probably a good thing. And I found a real knowledge and presence of his amazing love for me. And it was just felt really overwhelming. And I thought, Lord, this is so good. And I just really felt to pray for my family members, maybe those, some of those who aren't so close to God, that they too would experience this love that I was feeling. It felt so real and to me, and I just really wanted them to know that amazing love that God has for them too. So of course there's time for intercessory prayer, praying for ourselves, even for specific things, as Neville testified last week. And God is more than willing to bless us abundantly, but I believe we need to come to that place of acknowledgement where we are the Lord's servants, and it is for his glory that what we ask of him, and whatever we pray, it's for God's glory that we're doing this. It's not for our glory, not for our benefit, but for God's glory, for his benefit. We are his agents. I really encourage Nigel and those on the prayer committee that's got sort of got going there, encouraging us as a church to pray with all types of prayer, attitude to prayer, and it'd be interesting to see what comes of this as it grows. We really need to be as a church involved in prayer together a lot more in this way. So to tie what I've been reading together about, I'm going to read a story by C.S. Lewis. Have people been ever read the Chronicles of Narnia series at all? If you haven't, find a child to read it to, because it's really exciting. And although I've been reading it to my girls recently, I think I'm getting far more out of it than they are. So find any excuse you can to get the book. The Magician's Nephew is the first in the series. He didn't write it first, but it's actually the prequel, if you like, to The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the background to this book, and all the books of Narnia here, they have a lot of parallels to the story of the Bible. And this story is about the founding of Narnia, the beginning of Narnia, which is another world outside our world. The characters Diggory and Polly have come into this world by magic, but accidentally brought an evil queen from another land with them. And like the creation story, evil left its stain on the world soon after it was created. Aslan, as a great lion, was the creator of this world. Back in the real world, Diggory's mother was very sick, and he was hoping that he would be able to find some cure from Narnia or from Aslan to help her get better. At this point in the story, Aslan is asking Diggory if he is ready to put right the wrong he did by bringing this evil queen into the world. So I'll start off with here. "Son of Adam," said Aslan, "are you ready to undo the wrong you have done to my sweet country of Narnia on the very day of its birth?" "Well, I don't see what I can do," said Diggory. "You see, the queen ran away and I asked, are you ready?" said the lion. "Yes," said Diggory. He had for a second some wild idea of saying, "I'll try to help you if you promise to help my mother." But he realised that in time the lion was not the sort of person one could try to make bargains with. But when he had said yes, he thought of his mother and he thought of the great hopes he had had, and how they were all dying away, and a lump came into his throat and tears into his eyes, and he blurted out, "But please, please, won't you help me? Can't you give me something that will cure my mother?" Up till now, he had been looking at the great lion's feet and the huge claws upon them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at his face, and what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood on the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he himself was. My son," said Aslan, "I know grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another, but I have to think of hundreds of years in the life of Narnia." So can you see so far the picture that's sort of created here of what an all-knowing and all-loving God we have? Yet also that God sees the big picture and has a purpose and a will that we may not understand but exists beyond just our little world. So Aslan sends Digory on this mission to a faraway land to find a seed and to bring back to Narnia and to plant a tree. With the help of Polly and a flying and talking horse, they go on this mission. And the seed that grows and this tree that grows will protect Narnia from the evil queen for many years. The place they go is similar to the Garden of Eden, and the fruit Digory is to pick is a silver apple. And here he meets the queen, who is helping herself to the apples, and she tempted Digory to do the same, because they brought long life, good health, but they also brought despair. She also said Digory could take one to his mother, and Aslan need never know, but Digory resisted the temptation and returns to with a single uneaten apple to Aslan. So we'll just read on from there. Digory never spoke on the way back, and the others were shy of speaking to him. He was very sad, and he wasn't even sure all the time that he had done the right thing. But whenever he remembered the shining tears in Aslan's eyes, he became sure. And eventually he rides back to Aslan, and he says, "I've bought the apple you wanted, sir." "Well done," said Aslan, in a voice that made the earth shake. Then Digory knew that all the Narnians had heard these words, that the story of them would be handed down from father to son in that new world for thousands of years and perhaps forever. Just take note of this next bit. This is the bit I wanted to sort of point out of the whole story here. But he was in no danger of feeling conceited, for he didn't think about it at all now that he was face to face with Aslan. This time he found he could look straight into the lion's eyes. He had forgotten his troubles and felt absolutely content. Quite a neat picture, isn't it? You know, coming to God, everything about his mother, although it mattered, it seems when he was before Aslan, he felt absolutely content. And I think that's a place we need to come to before God. Just an awesome picture of coming into the presence of God. He already knows our needs, and there may be a time and place to put these before God, but as God's agents, we need agents, and it is his need that we need to have foremost in our hearts. Can you imagine with God what God can do with his people? And when they get behind him, dependent upon him to do what he has already purposed to do. For the sake of the story, Aslan did provide a cure for Digory's mother, and in a way that was better than he could ever hope for. And that's so like our God as well, isn't it? But I'll let you read the story to find out how that works out. So in summary, to wrap this up, prayer is real, it is relevant, it is active, it is humbling, it lifts God up, it is powerful, and when we pray as his followers gathered together, he is in our midst. What a blessing and encouragement that will bring to us all. So we've talked about agreeing in prayer, praying together in one accord, with one mind, in harmony and agreement with God's will and his word. We've talked about being God's agents, praying and serving on behalf of Christ, knowing in faith that he will answer our request. We have talked about an attitude to prayer and motives in praying, what to pray and using scripture to pray. So now it's time for us to put this into action. And I just want to read one last verse relating this, putting this into action. Colossians again, really enjoying this book. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life, sorry, this is from The Message, by the way. Just really enjoy The Message too, even now and again, it just seems to point things out in a different way. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. That's where we want to be. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. Exciting. Let's just spend some time praying before Zane comes up and shares some testimony. Heavenly Father, I just really thank you for the opportunity to talk in prayer to you, to have communion with you, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly God, that you would choose to allow us to come into your presence in this simple way. Father, we know the devil knows the power of prayer. I just pray that we would be willing to fight against this, be aware of this. We would not neglect our time in prayer. I pray, Lord, as a church, as Rosedale, Lord, you would build us up. You would unite us as one in prayer, that we would be in agreement, knowing that you are in our midst. Father, that we would be encouraged and excited to come together in prayer in this way. I just pray that we would be challenged with this, maybe the sin in our lives, that our motives in praying, that Father, we would truly want what is your will. We would seek out your will, and we would persevere in this prayer, Lord. I just pray that as a church this morning, we can truly be encouraged in this way, and that you would be glorified. Amen. Thanks, Amy.
There's a lot of blessing it is to be able to come to the Lord in prayer at any time of the day, wherever you are. Don't have to worry about cell phone reception and stuff like that. He's there for us. But as I've been preparing for this morning, it's helped me. I've been benefited by stopping and looking back to see all the answered prayers that the Lord has answered for me over my short life. Seems long, but sometimes it's short, goes too quickly some days. And just been really encouraged by what the Lord has done. And often it's not until you look back and you stop and you take time and reflect that you actually appreciate what has happened. But as for me, you know, most of you know that I'm a builder, do that during the day, and youth work during the night, as I like to put it. But prayer for me is like tools. And tools are useful for getting jobs done. If you've got the right tool, it makes it quicker, tidier, easier for yourself. Often a better quality of work comes out if you've got the right tools, if your chisels are sharp and your saws are sharp and things like that. And the more you use them, the more comfortable and confident you become when you use them. And so if you're going to let them sit in the toolbox or in the back of the van and let them get rusty and not use them, they're not going to work as well. And you're not going to be as confident to use them just because your hand might not be steady enough. And different things like that. And prayer for me is the same. The more you use it, the more comfortable and confident you will become with it. It's a tool that God has given us for our communication with him. And that's really important to understand. If we're not communicating with him, our relationship with him is hindered. He's supposed to be our best friend, so why not talk to him? But some of the biggest lessons I've learned over during my time, while I've been walking and riding and driving and sliding around in God's beautiful creation, is that he knows best. His time, and his timing is best. And because he can see what's going to come, we should trust things to him. I know I would often get frustrated with great plans that I'd think up or dream up and talk to other people about, and they'll be excited about too, but they didn't seem to happen for various reasons, of course. And I presume some of you, we all know what I'm saying there. You've had ideas but they haven't happened. Maybe the time wasn't right. Maybe I didn't commit enough of the idea to the Lord first. As we just heard, maybe it wasn't as a group prayer or for the Lord, honouring the Lord. Maybe it was to boost numbers in youth group, stuff like that, or help my racing that I used to do. Used to race mountain bikes, compete at a national level, so fairly intense, fairly dedicated to the sport at that time. And things were going well. A few good results, championship wins between here and Auckland, different places, making a name for myself in that arena, riding the bike as fast as I could. I was picking up sponsors, and again, travelling around New Zealand. And I was using this as my mission field on a local scene. I was able to pick up young people who are keen on bikes too, take them to the races, hang out with them, help them with their riding, like coach them, train with them, give them some skills and some pointers. And then from there, we're able to get them into youth group and occasionally some to church. So I was sort of trying to witness there. I remember some, I was biking up a hill in Auckland doing a race called the Lactic Turkey for some unknown reason. But we were huffing and puffing and up the hill, and I'm chatting to this guy about creation, and obviously the conversation's a lot longer than it should have been, just because you're trying to breathe and talk and still trying to beat them at the same time. But memories like that. So the Lord blessed me during that time. And during that time I was also able to pray and talk with the Lord by myself as you're cruising through the bush. Sure, you had to dodge a few trees that jumped down and got you every now and then. But you had your time of God, because there wasn't too many other people around you all the time. I was also known to sing a few songs while I was riding, caught by a few spectators every now and then. Just worship songs and things that's come to your head, and to start singing away. Again, taking twice as long as I should have, because you're out of breath. But I had to spend a lot of time in prayer with the Lord as He was trying to direct me in different ways. He was pointing the need to be somewhere else. He had other plans for me. He had as He knows the future and He knows best, He had other ideas for me. And it was time to get off the bike, get out of the saddle, and put some energy into things that would honour Him more, such as the youth group here. I found that I couldn't race and train and be away in Auckland when I was supposed to be down here running youth group at the same time. And that was a real struggle for me. It took me a year to make the decision to stop racing, through a lot of prayer, a lot of other things, setbacks in the racing scene, bikes breaking down, just lots of different things that are happening. And I was just seeing the need more and more at youth group, and it seemed at the time that the Lord wanted me to be there and do that. And looking back, well, hindsight's a great thing. I'm glad that I've done it now, but it was a real struggle at the time, and it took a lot of prayer from myself, a lot of prayer with others on just direction and where to go. I remember one classic thing that I remember asking for while I was racing, and that was for a van. Taking all the young people around, it was easier to throw the bikes in the back of the van instead of making my car all dirty and beating it up, overloading it. I remember asking God for a van or some means of transport to get people around, whether I just borrowed one from people or got one for myself. At the time, funds were a bit tight because they were all going to the bikes. But I believe God didn't give me a van at that time, because it wasn't the right time in His time. Because He knew I was going to be moving off and doing other things. But it hit me last year. I was cruising home from work, and I was just starting the business. I've got a couple vans now, and I'm just cruising home. Lord's given me a van. Lord's given me two vans. I'm onto my third now. And I'm using it for taking the guys around motorbiking and mountain biking now. So at the time, it wasn't right, but the Lord is here. He's answered the prayer just in His time. Many of us that know our family, or my family, Mum became a Christian when I was six, through the fellowship at Edendale. And that was our first introduction as Christianity for the family. And right from that moment on, looking back, you can see a big cloud of protection coming through prayer, people praying for the family. Knowing Mum was the Christian in the family, and none of us were, none of the kids or dad were saved at that time. And there's a lot of prayer support from a lot of the people there at the Edendale Fellowship. And and then as time came on, we moved to Rosedale here, on the previous building. And so we met a lot of you folk. Through the youth groups, not youth groups, the rallies and that, I became a Christian. And then my sister became a Christian. And then my sister became a Christian. And then my sister, and then my other sister, that's four sisters. And then Dad became a Christian. And just seeing the power of prayer and answered prayer through that, just different people coming to and saved. And what a joy that's been to watch, too. Hebrews 12:2 is a sticker, is a verse, but I had it stickered across my bikes too, where normally your sponsor stickers would go. I had that there just to keep reminding me, and also a good talking point for others. And it was mentioned there before as we took communion. Now let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's a verse that I've held on to, especially when you consider prayer. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Psalm 121 starts, "I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And when we fix our eyes, as when you're racing, you've got to have a goal. You've got to have a position of mind that you want to end up in. Normally it's first place, but you've got to be focused on that goal and you've got to do what you can to achieve that. And it's like our Christian lives too. We've got to have a goal on where we want to be. And our goal is also to become more like Christ-like. And if we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and stay focused on him, and if we realise where our help in that comes from too, he's the maker of us, the maker of the heavens and the earth too. And what a great comfort that is too. Yeah. But strong points that helped me grow in my prayer times have been the fellowship at the men's prayer meetings here every Saturday morning, and the breakfast that happened every month. Food's always good, spiritual and physical. So just being encouraged by meeting with the guys here regularly. I won't say I've done it every week because I've been out of town occasionally and doing different things, other youth work. But just the meeting and the regular fellowship there with the guys, being able to share with them and encourage each other. And just chat about things that are happening in your life. And it's been a real encouragement there. Just to helping me grow and pray as a group, as we've heard this morning, vitally important to our faith and our walk with God. But life hasn't always been easy. I've had plenty of struggles, and although I won't go into them this morning, there have been times of struggle. And I got sent an email by a friend earlier on the year, and I thought I'd just try and illustrate. I was trying to get it off the net there before, but it just wasn't working, so I'm not up with this technology thing. About a flooded river and a guy trying to cross it. And he's in a Land Cruiser, is that right? Yeah, he's in a Land Cruiser, towing a boat, river's in flood, across the bridge. So you can't see where you're going, you can just make it, the railings along the side and just the road as it lines up over the hill over the next side. And the vehicle just approaches it, comes up to it, you see the water's creating a bow wave around the front of the motor. And it's like us. We're cruising along the road in a storm, as we've heard about this morning. Many storms come and struggles. And so we start to pray. And we cruise into the waters, treading carefully, of course, not knowing what's there. But if we know our foundations are firm. And the bridge should be strong enough to hold us. So this guy's cruising along. And what do boats do? They float. So the boat starts twisting sideways to the vehicle. So the vehicle's still pulling in a straight line, but the boat's coming off sideways. And there's a few other people watching to see what's going to happen. Many of them looking for the worst. And it's like us too. We can go in and we can have things that will sort of twist us to the side as we go through life and our struggles. We might be still continuing to pray, but different things that are happening can still upset our focus. And for a moment, you might have a lapse of concentration. And as it gets through further, you see the boat getting out further and further. So these are just pictures that have been taken to different snapshots. You can see the boat starting, then getting out further and getting out further. But the vehicle pulls through and comes out the other side. And at the time, it was going through peak flood. And so a lot of people were standing there watching for the worst. But if we keep focused, we'll be like that vehicle and be able to pull through. And if we commit everything to prayer, as we've been told to do, and we'll be able to pull through. We'll have our feet firm on the ground, and just tracking along, treading carefully, committing things to the Lord, and we'll get through the struggles. Although it doesn't seem good at the time, and overpowering at the time, overburdening, the Lord is there with us, and He's promised never to leave us and to forsake us. And something to hold on to too. Yeah. Oops. Yeah. God is good. God has blessed me in many ways, abundantly, and providing with his provisions. I've been encouraged by what has happened through the different groups that I've been part of, that men have put me into, which have helped build my prayer life. And I just want to encourage you guys again. Remember, prayer is our communication with the Lord, and that communication can further our relationship with him, make it stronger. And carry on praying by yourselves as you want to. You could be like me and do it while you're riding, or as you're walking and running around, as you're doing things you like doing, worshiping the Lord. And I just want to leave you that. But for me, the prayer is like tools. The more you use it, the more confident you're going to get. The easier it's going to be to work with them, and the more results you're going to see.